Right. So the question is, what's the Isra of saying Hashem's name in vain? Right. Why is it a problem? So I think Benji's saying goes is that it's a din of his kadosh. You can't profane it. What I think it means is like, Shem Hashem is a word which springs to mind Kadosh Baruch Hu, creator of the world. And that's the very significant, the most significant idea, existence in the universe. And it's important for a person to relate to God as an absolute reality, more significant than anything else. And when you just use a word like regularly for naught, you just treat it like it's commonplace. Because there's an idea that in your mind you have to recognize God as distinct and apart from everything else. And the one way to do that is to recognize, don't just treat it like another word. It's not just another word. It's the most profound idea and profound existence, the source of everything. So when you just say Hashem Hashem regularly, like the name is reserved for usage when you want to bring to mind Shavach, when you want to, there's a purpose, a bracha, a shvua. Like there's a place for bringing to mind the ultimate reality. Like if I want to make a shvua, I want to say this is absolutely true, then I'm going to stick to this like God is true. Or I give Shavach Hashem like God is, I'm expressing an idea about God. So there's an idea, is whenever I bring to mind, whenever I use the word, it's because I'm trying to focus on the idea of absolute truth and reality. But if I just say it's stam, then I, so to speak, water down my relationship to God. And I just relate to Him like another word, which is lacks significance. So by a restricted usage, you end up relating to something as significant and prominent. Just like Mikdash, you can't go in whenever you want. If you go into Mikdash every single time, that's the idea of Kadosh. You go into Mikdash every single all the time, then you relate to it as commonplace, and it's like the same as every other place. But no, the Torah wants a person to be restricted, so you only go into Mikdash after your Torah, which is not so easy. So now you relate to Mikdash as significant. So it's like things which are commonplace become dull, and they lose this their significance. So it's like, I guess there's a philosophical idea of knowing that God exists, but then you have to have a certain like emotional relationship to the God as being significant and important, special. And like it's one thing to know God in the abstract. That's like the first level of the sister. God, knowing that God exists, but then your emotions have to relate to God as the most significant idea. And when your speech kind of forges how you emotionally feel about God, do you relate to Him as just another like nothing, or do you relate to Him as profound and significant? So by not just using His name without a cause, it means it's covered. It's in a cover. It's like for you have it in the world, like Mr. President. There's like a way of, for instance, like there's a way of talking to you, just say a person's name. There's like when you talk to somebody commonplace, someone who's a respectable person, you don't just call them by their first name. You don't go to Donald Trump, you just call him Donald. He's Mr. President, or Mr. Trump, or President Trump, or whatever. There should be a respect. And if you just call him like he's your buddy, he's not your buddy, and you have to recognize he has a certain, he's a prominent position, and that demands respect. Or a king. Yeah, whatever. Different discussion. Different discussion. But Kadosh Baruch Hu, if you just use his name like commonplace, like he's your friend, he's your buddy, just talk about him and just say his name like for no reason, then it's like you undermine the significance of it. And it doesn't have the same... It should be an internal feeling that God is different than all other words. And I don't just use his name for no reason. Good? Right, that's what you mean, Benji, right?
Yeah. Not as eloquent, yeah.
No. It's the intuition.
It's just weird because we still have like the word like God.
No, that's true. Yeah, that's true. I mean, it's interesting. There are certain ways that we could describe God which are not Hashem Hashem. And then there are other like loose references. And then there are official Shemos.
Right.
That's true. I guess there's like the Torah is Koveya. certain names which reflect, which bring to mind particular ideas. Like Adni is like Adon, and he's an Adon. And that brings to mind that he's like a master, and we have to direct our actions. There's certain, each of the Shemos Hashem, there's like seven of them, which bring to mind particular ideas about how we relate to Hashem. Like Elohim is that he's like a judge. You know, and, you know, Shakai is that he sets the, whatever, different ideas and different names. So different names, those seven names reflect particular ideas. So you could like have some backhanded way to refer to him, which doesn't have the same Kedusha, but when you, the Torah holds the way we relate to God primarily is through concepts. So the names reflect like direct concepts about how we think about Hashem. And those names, like I guess they have a quality of shame, presumably because of the significance and the centrality of that idea and how we relate to God. And as such, those names are given Kedusha and we can't refer to them. But backhanded references, you know, like Hashem,
or God,
Hakadosh Baruch Hu, Rachmana, you know, some things like there are ways which we could refer to him, but it's more like indirect references.
Is anyone who holds you can't really use those?
I don't think so, because like, they're like words which are borrowed also,
seems
huh?
To be like pretty referring to the actual, like Hashem is like a backhanded reference. Fine, but like, the word God seems to be referring to this actual concept.
I know, but it could be it doesn't have any, it's just a word. It doesn't have any, like the Shemos, except for Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, the Shemos have meaning. Like, and the meaning, they point to prominent ideas. Like, I know God is just a word. You know what I mean? So there's like, all of the Shemos point to ideas. So the way we relate to God is through the ideas. So those names, which mean prominent central ideas, but regarding Josh Baruch Hu, are the significant ones.
Rahmana is like also an attribute that God has, but...
Yeah, Raham. So those are called Kinuyim, and those have a status, different type of status. They like describe God's actions. Like there's different... They're
Elohim is also like...
Yes.
It's powerful, but...
Yeah, it's true.
But it's not like...
Sure. I mean, that's... Look, there are different... Look, there are a lot of ways... I guess here's the point. I can't answer your question fully, but there are very many different ideas we refer to God about. You know, he's a Melech Mishpat, and he's a Melech, and you know, there's a lot of different attributes or descriptions of his actions. But certain descriptions are raised to the level of a shame. Arguably because they... are more prominent, are more significant, more central an idea insofar as our concept of how we relate to God. And why these particular ones are chosen as shameless and other ones are not, I don't know. I mean, it's a study. You have to make a study of why they are, they aren't. But it makes sense that there would be, just because there's a million ideas, but not every idea is of the same centrality, the same, you know. So. Yeah, I mean, a lot of things, but the Torah refers to the judges as Elohim, right? And Malachim as Elohim, or Paro, as, you know? So, like, the word Elohim could mean it could be Chol, or it could be Elohim, it could be Kadosh. So, a lot of the words are borrowed, right? So, the fact that it's refers to other things, per se, it's only, I think, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, which is only refers to God. But still... within words which are borrowed, there are certain ones which raise up to the level of a shame, and other ones are just descriptions. But, you know, that's
probably,
the type of stuff.
More particular names from why...
Yes,
why
those seven. Maybe you could study...
Right.
Yeah, right. You could study
in
with those particulars and...
But
you know.
In terms of the general idea, it seems like there's...
Yes, right. Yeah, you have to make a study. Why are these seven... the Shemos, and why other ones are just Kinuyim and whatever.
Right.
You know? Good question, but it's bigger study, you know? Makes sense that there would be things like that, you know?
It seems like there could be a decent study on this.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. It would be an interesting mix of halacha and philosophy.
Right.
You know? Definitely. Definitely. But, like, it makes sense. It's like, if you can take every single word which you could ever use referring to God, then everything's Mishem Hashem. Tov and Chesed and Mishpat and, you know, it's going to be Rachel and Chanan, you know, it's going to be, you can't have any words anymore. right? At the same time, if you just have one, like, it is reasonable to have various ideas, various shemos, because there are different ways. I mean, you may have said, look, there's just one and everything else is just about it, and that's it. You could have seen that also. But it's interesting. It could be is like, how does the Torah refer to use it as a shame? You know? Maybe it goes by that. Does the Torah call God? I don't know. Does the Torah call God Racham? I mean, it says he is Racham. I don't know if it calls him that, but like it calls him like Kel Shakai. You know?
Right, but then you'll come back to the question why.
I'm just saying, I wonder if that's why.
That's probably like halachically.
Yeah, how you know. How you know which ones.
Probably halachically.
Exactly. Yeah, right. I'm not sure if that's true, but it's arguably that. That's a good theory, that the way you determine which ones are the ones is which ones are used as a shame, which ones are just used as descriptions. But why that would be. Right, it doesn't answer why, but it does show you how you define. It's not necessarily that we philosophize and try to figure out which are the ones. It could be we look in the Torah, and you can philosophize and try to understand why those are the ones, why those aren't. But you know,
right.
Yeah, I'm not sure about that, but it sounds right. But that's you know. Good question.
Another question.
Okay.
I have a question on that.
Oh yeah, you had a question. Forgot about that.
Yeah. What's the idea of a chuk?
A chuk?
Yeah.
So, a chuk.
It's like in the military, where they tell you gotta follow orders no matter what, so that you learn to follow orders.
Okay, yeah, that's I think part of it. Part of it. I mean, so first of all, as the Ramban says, I think, is that...
There's a chuk this one.
You know, there's a great shiur I just listened to, actually. Rabbi Fox gave recently. Be'achukim. The reference. It's on the website. If you search Rabbi Fox. You know, but I think, for starters, the Ramban says, it's not pshat that they don't have reasons, but that every mitzvah has a reason, which is to benefit us in some way. But... Yeah, so everyone has a reason, but the reasons aren't necessarily clear to us. Like, we could speculate about the reasons, but it's not clear and manifest, the reason. The reason is hidden. And it's up to us to, you know, we could attempt to, you know, try to discover them, but they're not clear. So, now, what my father was referencing an idea today, which I think Rabbi said, is that the idea of lisunasa and cheker, which is that it's important for man to know that it's interesting. And the Torah holds, on the one hand, man's intellect is of paramount importance, and man could have gained great knowledge about the universe and about his life and about what's good for him. And the Torah has much guidance and much gives very great weight and significance to the human intellect. At the same time, Torah also recognizes that man's intellect is limited, and you're not the be-all and end-all of the universe, and there's things which you can't necessarily understand. But at the same time, there are things which are good for you or bad for you, which just because you don't understand it doesn't mean it's not good for you or bad for you, and it's important to man to recognize that ultimately the Torah is Me'asham, God's wisdom is infinite, is beyond our ability to grasp. And there could be things which are good for us, yet we can't necessarily understand why. And that itself is a perfection, that we're willing to subordinate ourselves to God's system, even though we can't necessarily see why it's good. An analogous, in a small way, to like a patient is going to follow his doctor's orders, even though he knows he doesn't understand in particular why this is a good plan of action. But he knows his doctor is a chacham, and the medical field is based on chachma. The medical field says this is good, and he'll subordinate himself to it despite the fact that he may not understand it, because he knows that it's chachma. And that's a smart person does is they realize that they don't necessarily understand everything. Of course, they have reason to believe that medicine is smart, and therefore they just can blindly just listen to any random doctor, any guy who says he's a doctor, but the medical establishment as a whole, you realize is intelligent, and you're willing to subordinate yourself to it. Similarly, you realize God is true in Chachma, and the most of the many mitzvahs, you see the Chachma of the mitzvahs, and then it's wise to, beyond that, to realize that my mind can't necessarily grasp everything, and it's important for you to be able to acknowledge the limitation of your seichel and to follow the Tzivoy Hashem, knowing that it is good for you, even though you can't necessarily understand why in this particular mitzvah.
Is that different than blind faith?
No, it's. I mean, yes, it is different from blind faith, because blind faith is blind. This isn't blind. Like when you go to a doctor, do you say you have blind faith in your doctor? So, you know, you have grounded faith in your doctor, because you know he's a chacham, you know medicine is based on chacham, based upon your experience, and in this particular instance you don't understand, but that's not blind. Blind means I have no, I'm totally blind, I have no idea, I'm just believing because I don't know why, because I decide that it's good to believe. Here you have knowledge that the Torah is chachma because of the many mitzvahs which you see are clearly chachma, and then you realize at the same time I can't understand everything because I have a limited knowledge. But it's the same source that gives me mitzvahs which do make good sense, gives me mitzvahs which don't necessarily, I don't understand. But I realize that's because I am a small human being, and why should I think that I can understand every single thing which is good for me? Now if nothing made any sense to me, then I'd say, well, based on what am I saying that it's chachma? That's just blind faith. I have no, based on what? Because God said so, well, why should I see that? So the Torah has many mishpatim, which are true and reasonable and clear, to see that they make sense and they're good for me. But then, given that, that's not blind. That's just, I mean, there's a faith or an emunah that it's true, but it's another second one is chachamim. When it's chacham means once you know someone's a chacham, you trust them even in areas where you don't necessarily see it firsthand. But you have a starting point to know they're a chacham, you know, from the get-go.
Can you try to figure them out?
Yeah. So you can try to figure them out, as many Rishonim do. But at the same time, I think it's not explicit. It's not clearly revealed to us what the reasons are. And as such, we could come up with various different reasons and try to explain different reasons for it and approach an understanding of it. But at the same time, I don't think we could get to the bottom of it and say, that's it, you know. Like Gazela, I think we could say, we know why you can't steal. It's wrong to steal. It's, you know, pure people have rights. God-given rights. God wants everyone to have a right to own things, and you can't steal because that's wrong. You're violating his right. And that's the reason. I mean, that's plain and simple.
Would we have known that they're chokim if the Torah considered it was chokim?
No. No. No, that's the point. No, we wouldn't know. Chok is... It's like a state God declared them to be. Right, exactly. Chukim, the mishpatim are the seichel machayev asan. Seichel would say you can't steal. Any society, almost every society has some sort of law, you can't steal, you can't kill. But there no society has paraduma. Paraduma is the seichel wouldn't come up with it. But it's given to us by God. Now the seichel could try to understand it, in part. Try to gain insight. See benefits of them, and like for instance, you see the Shoshan mitzvahs and the Sefer Chinuch, he goes through every single one of the mitzvahs and he gives you ideas behind it. But at the same time, it doesn't mean that we have a full grasp of it to the point we'd say, ah, now I see why God gave Faraduma. That's, you know.
It's strange because it seems like almost like a quantitative kind of. It seems almost quantitatively more difficult. Meaning. What I mean by that is, like, there's a lot of mitzvahs, and as, let's say, a perfected person, he may not come to say, like, okay, I'm going to... He may come and recognize, okay, don't steal, don't kill, these things are easy to come to. He can come to some more difficult concepts within mitzvahs that he would recognize that are true things to adhere to. But... if we're saying that there is some sort of reason to a chok that is a beneficial thing to do,
right,
and that a reasonable person would adhere to because of its goodness,
right,
So then it seems like it's just a hook because it's a very far-fetched kind of idea. But
well, it wasn't revealed to us. Right, it's not qualitatively different. I think it's that it wasn't revealed to us what the reason is. It's hard to come to, and it's important for there to be things like that in the Torah, because it's important for man to recognize the limitation of his own mind. But it's not, in a certain sense, it's not qualitatively differentiated from other mitzvahs in the fact that it's something which benefits man. In that sense, it's, all mitzvahs are the same. But is it, the knowledge of how it benefits us in Mishpatim is clear. Is clear in mind, man's mind could grasp in a clear way how this mitzvah benefits me. In a chok, that knowledge isn't accessible to us. Maybe different. It's subject to different people's abilities. Different people could have more of an understanding of it. I don't know if anyone could get a full grasp. I'm not sure. Maybe greatest chokim could get a full grasp of it.
Right. I mean, but once you say that there is a good and that there is a benefit, so then theoretically, I mean, maybe it would be difficult for the average person to comprehend, but we're saying that there is some comprehension to it.
Yes, definitely.
So it's just strange, like, so what exactly qualifies something as a hook? Is it like, this is something that just is so complex of an idea that the average person can't comprehend it?
I heard Rabbi say once, I mean, I don't know, there's different ways to answer your question, but one way I heard once, interesting shir, where he wanted to say that in a chok, like in stealing, you could like the Chazal say, it's a seichel mechayev asan. Just purely based on seichel, you could predict there would be a law of don't steal.
Right.
But you can't predict there would be a law of tefillin. You could predict there would be a law to remember something to remember Hashem, but to say that it's going to be square boxes that you put on your head, black or whatever, or paraduma, whatever, that the particular, after the fact, I don't know, maybe tefillin, forget tefillin, tefillin's like an eidus, it's like a little bit of a different category, so let's forget about that. But let's say like a chazan, don't eat pig, pig's a chok, right? So you could see a benefit of controlling yourself, but is that it's a pig, split hose and Judas gut as opposed to any other way to control yourself, that you never come up with that formulation. But you could see the benefit, and you could even see various ideas about split of Shuska, but a person would never come up with that particular construct. That so you could see benefits after that it's given, you see the benefits and how it helps and how man's perfected.
But theoretically, shouldn't a person, let's say, who is very high level and
explain the particular?
Shouldn't he, if we're saying that there is a good in, let's say, pig,
right,
then you should be able to recognize and see all the animals and be like, well, this is a thing that if
I'm not sure.
It's the best, it's the most good.
It's true, but it doesn't necessarily mean that human reason is capable of understanding why, of all the theoretical possible ways. Like, let's say you want to say, you want to set up a system which is going to be good for man's controlling his appetitive instinct. That's it. And you can let man eat animals, but at the same time he has to control and draw a line. Now, there's a thousand different ways you could pull that off. Now, to know why it's going to be split as Jews cut, so you're going to have to weigh all the different possible ways that it could have been done. Right? Like, it could have been green animals, or it could have been animals who, you know, and weigh all the different ways, and then determine that this is the best way. You could say that that's beyond human reason to do such a thing. You know, you have to, you're talking about, and then, not only that, you have to vary it away. That's one mitzvah, but maybe that has an interplay in so far as other mitzvahs. And if you give the structure of that mitzvah in that way, then maybe you're going to have to structure the mitzvah of Shatnez. And I don't know, like, there's an interplay of the whole system. So now you want to know, like, it's not clear that what determines that it's split of Jews' code doesn't necessarily have to do with other mitzvahs. And
just seems strange that once you say that the benefit of, let's say, pig is comprehensible, why it can't be. If we could comprehend, let's say we can't know for sure if this is the reason per se, but if we could say give reasons for it and say that these are possibilities and these are comprehensible possibilities, why an individual can't come to those on his own?
But again, there's a difference between comprehending benefits and then comprehending why this particular way of doing it is the best way of all possible ways. Then you have to see it, to see all the other possible ways it could have been done, and know all the different factors. For instance, like one reason is, like, it's very accessible. You know, let's say you say pig is good, kosher meat is going to be accessible at all times in all generations. And he's supposed to know that that's the case. Maybe God knows that it's going to be accessible in all times in all generations, but you don't know. Maybe cows and goats think. You know, so like
it's just too complex.
Yeah, right. The nature of all the possibilities, you deal with an endless. I mean, I said 1,000, but there's a million different ways. You know, you have to consider all the different things and all the factors and how it's going to interplay with all the other things. And, you know.
I guess the point is that a person could theoretically get along and start analyzing and calculate what would be, but that's just not.
Right, it's not human type.
He spends so much time trying to figure out this one.
Yeah, right. Right. Right.
I think the difference is just between understanding the concept versus understanding the particular.
Right. Yes, right. The benefits of the concept in a general way you can understand, but why this particular is the way to do it is, you know, beyond man's mind.
Well, we're saying even the particular is comprehensible.
Yes, but it could be it's too complex. Like, there's an idea of something which is theoretically comprehensible, but too complex. Like, there are computers which, like, in theory, even in physics is the case, there's a lot of things that in theory they think they could explain, but it's too complicated for even the supercomputers to even broach. Like, there are limitations of man's mind in a quantitative way, and you're not going to be able to consider all the, you know. So, yeah, you might say theoretically, but there are problems which are daunting to the human mind, and man has to realize his place and the limitations of his mind. You could understand in theory why it's the best way, but to actually consider that, you have to be able to take all the possibilities in front of you on a board and wrap your head around all of them. And if you ever try to do any complicated Gemara, which has three different ways to learn a Gemara, you realize the thing about multiple things at the same time is just there's limitations of the human intellect. You know?
So does that include, though, as well, like, for instance, like within Hukim, things that are, like, arbitrary? Let's say, why a palm branch?
So that's another example. Like, Ram says, like, it's important to, you could read Matt on Matt's blog, you read that recently?
That's why I'm asking.
Yeah.
He describes it very, very clearly, but seeming, from what I remember, he classifies one category of mitzvahs, like, where they're completely arbitrary.
Whether the palm branch or not.
What's up?
You're talking about by lulav though or no? And he said, like, for example, by lulav, Ram describes, like, you want to give Shemach Hashem for the produce which God gave you. But then at the same time, it has to be an item which is going to last for 7 days, and an item which is plentiful and easy to get. So you can't have items which are going to dry out too quick. You know, you're already by the end of the Chag, you are Ravos are almost on the border of drying out, you know? So that's like one factor. If God gave you berries and they'd be dry in 4 days, then you know, can't have the mitzvah. That's like a factor of the particular, you know. Maybe a different item would have been, you know.
Meaning, but let's say you could find something else with all those qualities, like.
Right. So you have to know those are a few particular qualities, but I'm just picking a few, you know. But now you have to kind of consider all the possible fruits and weigh out, you know. Let's say have a list of 100 fruits, and you want to pick
so
all the different.
So the in particular, the two palm branches that have a hook.
No, I mean I don't know. I think it's those things that are called edus, things which like are testament to Chesed Hashem or things like that. I don't know.
So those theoretically also would be difficult for me.
Yes, I know. I don't know. Not sure. It's a good question. I don't know. I'm not sure if the Chesed is hook. I think it's not, but.
And even the arbitrary things, though, I mean, let's say, I don't know which would classify.
Well, arbitrary things Ram says, for example, like if you'll ask why there are 7 cows, 7 lamb and not 8 lambs or something in the carbon and muscle, you know. So if there are 8, you'd say why are there 8? So certain things that you just have to have, they have to have a form,
right.
And the particular form is arbitrary because there has to be a system, has to have a system, there has to be a strict rule, but
so
particular, it doesn't have a reason, he's saying. It's not everything has a reason. Certain times there has to be a codification.
Oh, meaning a hook specifically is something that has a reason.
Yes.
Then these are things that
Yeah, right, right. There are particulars which are just because it's a system, there has to be a particular form to it. But why is that particular form as opposed to a different form? For the other form, you'd say, why is it that form? So, but at the same time, it can't just be bring 7 or 8 because halakha has an idea of an exactitude. So a system has to be codified. So certain particulars don't have a reason. That's not a chok. That's just there's an arbitrariness to it,
right.
And that's fine. You know, not everything. That's what I'm again saying is like every single thing has to have this. So there are things which don't matter. If there are two equal ways to accomplish the exact same thing, then God doesn't have to pretend that there is significance to the 7 as opposed to 8. Sometimes it's just there has to be a lot. Many. There's an idea of many. Many kvasim. Maybe that's an idea. Now, why? How many is many? 7, 8, 9, 10, whatever it is. Any number is going to be, you know. But that's not an idea of a chok. I think chok means it's a mitzvah, which there's a benefit to it, but we don't necessarily understand exactly. And some people can have no insight into the chok. I mean, that's the idea. It's like everyone should have insight into gezeilah. But there's some people who have no insight, and that's okay. That's important for a person to realize. It's not a rational stance to say, if I don't understand it, I'm not going to do it. Because if you don't take that stance by medicine, that guy's an idiot. So if I don't understand this medicine, why does medicine benefit to me, I'm not going to take it. Well, you're dope. You're going to kill yourself. Why are you doing that? That's not the smart person doesn't say that. Smart person realizes there are things which are good for you, which you don't necessarily understand. But you understand that there are smart people, you see that it's smart, you see there are smart people who say take medicine, doctors aren't just making it up because they're just, you know, picking it out of a hat. So it's an intelligent thing to do, and if a guy is going to say, I'm not going for the surgery because I don't understand how it could be that cutting me open is going to help me, that's ridiculous, I don't understand it, and therefore I'm not going to get a surgery. That's a guy who's got problems, that's crazy.
To be Jewish, at some point in your religious observance, in your life, you're going to be understanding very, very, very little.
Yes.
And like most things will be, I trust that
right.
The people and the things that I'm being told are correct.
Right.
And like, yeah, the point is to get an understanding. But
yes. That's Nasa Nishma, I think. I mean, you need a starting point, though. I mean, that's the difference between Torah and other religions, because other religions will just say, that's it, just believe.
We have revelation.
Yes, you have a starting point that you know Har Sinai, and you know that the Torah is true, that it's from Hashem, because you know that. And then that's like, nah, 7-ish, we'll do it, and we'll try to gain knowledge as we go along. So, of course, ultimately the goal is as we go along to gain more and more and more knowledge, but since we know it is from God, and we know God created the world, and He's giving us the Torah for our good, we know that it's good for us, and we are committed to gaining knowledge, and the more we gain knowledge, the more we see the benefits of it, and we become more firmly committed in that. But at the same time, because of Sinai, that's like our starting point. And we hope to, it motivates us to look further. But at the same time, we know that the more we do look into it, and that's why there's a mitzvah, Talmud Torah, to try to learn it, try to understand it. And I think the more you see the benefits of it, it's easier to partake of those benefits. It benefits us even if we don't understand. But like, you know, for instance, keeping kashrus benefits a person. It gives them a certain degree of self-control, which a person who doesn't keep Torah and mitzvahs doesn't have that degree of control, and that's good for a person. Discipline is an important trait that a person has, and you get that through keeping kashrus. Even if you don't get, well, that's the reason, that's a reason for kashrus, it still does give you that, whether you know it or not. But if you understand that, you could utilize that, and you could help it, you could work with it, and you could internalize it in a way and see the benefit for it and help that, you know, use it to help you grow in a way which you may not be able to do in a way if you don't understand. But it still benefits you even if you don't understand that. Right? People who don't understand that that's a benefit of kashrus, still, who keep it religiously, still have that benefit. They are more disciplined people. They're not just going to respond to every whim which they have. They may not even know that's a benefit of it. They just think God said it, so I have to do it. Yeah, but bottom line is, they don't just eat anything which they want. Yeah.
So I'm just thinking, just to go back to the other point, is that in terms of what classifying cooking being the fact that they are complex and that man would not be able to come to something.
Right.
I mean, it just seems strange because there's also seems like that there's a lot more mitzvahs that would be like that would be something, you know, that would be impossible for man to come to. And okay. Why would those things not be classified as spooky because of that? There's lots of lot of mitzvahs that we do.
Right. I don't know.
It seems like there's a lot of mitzvahs that are seemingly strange and like that.
Like, let's say that thing, same shame, sham, and vain. I don't know if that's a chok, that's reasonable. That's a kind of thing, if you figure, you know. I think with the piece of mitzvah explaining why that's a reasonable command, the person would come up with that. I don't think you have to, like, say it's good for us for some unknown reason. There's a sense that God's a significant idea of paramount importance. Shouldn't be like a plain, you know, Bob, their friend, but you just have to keep that idea significant and prominent in your mind's eye. And you shouldn't use it in vain. You know. So that's. So I think that for some reason, I think there's a category of mitzvahs which. See, like, I think there's like a little bit of a difference where the purpose of certain mitzvahs is explicit to remind you of Hashem. When you walk into your house, you remember Hashem. Now, even though the particular form, we don't know. See, that's why I may be a little bit wrong about the particular form. It's like the purpose of those mitzvahs are clearly to remember God always. Now, it's true we don't know the particulars, but it's clear what the purpose of it is. You know, but as opposed to like kashrus, it's not clear and explicit what the purpose of kashrus is. You know, now you could say, you could figure it out and you could have theories about it, but I think like there's a category of mitzvahs called edus where they're clearly testament, like reminding us of Hashem's existence. You know, and that class is, I think like mitzvah is in that class. You know, whereas in the chukim, it's not only the particulars, but I think even the general idea of the mitzvah is not explicit and clear. You know? But I think for instance, even in, there's a good tape, I don't know what that tape was called. But we're already going through this a little bit. But it's like, even in Geneva, you may not be able to understand why in particular halachos are this way and not that way. Like, how exactly you define, like, halachos. You know, but the idea of Geneva is clear. Doesn't mean you're killing. Killing is clear. But is abortion killing? I don't know, that's not so clear anymore. So it's not necessarily that your mind would be able to.
Controlling one's instincts is so far-fetched.
Well, I mean, I don't know if that's the. It's not explicit that that's the sort of. You know, like, for instance, you can't even meet a milk, so you say controlling his instincts, but you can also say, so you don't do a Zara. There's different ideas behind, you know,
there's
so.
There's a lot of ways to control your instincts.
Yeah, a lot of ways to control your instincts, but I'm saying it's not even clear that that is the reason. You say you can't even meet a milk. What?
Instead you have to fast every Tuesday.
Yeah.
Control your instincts.
Yes, that's true. And also, I'm saying is that you see by the meat and milk, there's the other reason also. So it's not like clear that the reason is. Like, the reason of mezuzah is to remind us of God. To always remind us of God when we enter our house. Now, there are a lot of ways you could do that. You could have had a mezuzah on your house. You could have had a blue string or whatever. But, like, clearly that's the reason. But the reason for not eating meat and milk, you could say is control your instincts. You could say is to avoid avodah zarah. You could say is to not agree with different things. So there are various benefits, but it's not explicit what the benefit is. And even if there is a the benefit, there are multiple benefits. But I think edus is there are mitzvahs which are to constantly remind us of God, like Shabbos and like mezuzah and like tefillin and, you know, I don't know. Maybe lulav comes into that category, you know, where it's like clearly, I don't know. Maybe lulav doesn't. I'm not sure. Tzitzis. Yeah, I'm not sure. The lines are sometimes. I don't know if there's some exact classification. I don't know if there's a list anywhere, which says these are.
Six people.
Six? Oh, I don't know if that's true.
Isn't that like a Gemara?
I don't know. I never heard of that. Maybe there is. if I've got a man.
Alright.
I don't know. It's looking. I know, I never heard that. Maybe we should check it out. But I mean, I would think they're managed to come. I would have thought the numbers were smaller than that. I don't know. I'm not sure even if there are clear lines. You know? I don't know, you know? It's not clear to me.
The thing about it just seems much more.
Yeah, I think it. Yeah, that's the way I think about it. There's like certain classifications and general ideas of mitzvahs, but I don't know if it's like as clearly delineated lines as much as, you know, concepts. There are different types of mitzvahs, but how exactly you classify things. It may be certain mitzvahs, some parts of them could be, I don't know, perhaps it could be partially chug, partially, you know. I don't know. I'm not sure. I've never seen a list like that, but maybe it could be it exists.
Yeah, I remember Matt's post was very...
He said there's six little
people. No, I don't know. I'm just saying, I remember his post being very, like, clean. Like, he had it very laid out very good.
Yeah, it's the one he wrote a few days ago.
Yeah, he wrote a whole post on, like, the classification of mitzvahs. Is that how you're referring
to? Oh, no, no. He recently, a few days ago, he wrote a post about chukim. The reasons of mitzvahs. I said, chukim are the reasons for mitzvahs. He broke it up into his pillow analogy.
Yeah, that was written a while ago.
Maybe he reposted it.
Yeah, he reposted it.
It could be he reused that analogy and wrote a new post. I don't know if this is...
I think he recently moved it from his old blog to his new one. That's why it popped up. But yeah, he used his pillow analogy, right?
Yeah. Tier 1 and Tier 2. Yeah. So it's a repost, yeah. Yeah, it was very good.
Yeah.
Yeah, I like that.
They use the word chok in Israeli law.
Do they?
Yeah.
For what?
For law, I think.
Really? All laws, really?
I think chok is law.
Oh, really? That's interesting.
I was just looking up chok.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay.
why are Avodim Potter from this verse? You talk a lot about the little
they're not responsible for their own lives.
How about them?
They don't have control over their own lives, so how can they do mitzvahs?
Well, in mitzvah, avodim are avodim. They talk about there's two kinds of avodim. You know, so there's an eved ivri and eved kanani. An eved ivri is basically just a worker who just has like a long term contract, a 7-year contract or something. So he's chayv in all mitzvahs. Yes, an eved kanani is a guy who you buy for life. Like he's a guy. You buy for life, and he becomes like a chayav mitzvah, like a woman. It's like you, and you own him. Now you own him, and now he becomes raised up. What?
Forced conversion.
In a sense, well, we don't force him. You give him a choice, and if he doesn't accept the mitzvah, at a certain point, you sell him back to a guy.
He has to if he wants to be your slave.
Yes, you have to. I mean, there's probably maybe ways to get around it, but generally, our avodim, we don't just enslave them, we raise them up to a higher level. We give them a benefit. That's our idea of slavery, is like, we help them out, and we enter them into the life of Torah mitzvahs and Klal Yisrael, and, you know.
Doing that's you a favor. Don't worry
about it. Yeah. Well, it's a mutual thing.
You have a Jewish slave?
What?
You have a Jewish slave?
He's saying Evan Ivry is like a worker.
Evan Ivry is a Jewish slave, but he's like a worker. Right. Like a guy who's like, Evan Kanani is a guy who you buy from whatever, the conquer nation. You take them as slaves. And halacha is, once he comes into Shul Sevi Shul, he's chayav mitzvahs like an Isha. But he's, I think, arguably similar to an Isha, is like Zman Grama, like her time isn't necessarily her own, and you can't necessarily bind her to time-bound mitzvahs. I think, arguably, it's the same thing by a servant, is that he's a guy who becomes a Jew, but the nature of his Jewishness is based upon the fact that he's a servant of a Jew. So he's not bound in time-bound mitzvahs, because he's got a responsibility to his Adam. So the Torah says you have to keep mitzvahs, but not time-bound mitzvahs. So this chovah mitzvah is exactly like an Isha. And I think exactly. I mean, he's chayv and he's part of the mitzvahs on Gama. So.
What about the chetzi Eved, chetzi ben par?
What about him? Chetzi ben par?
Is he chayv mitzvahs for the time that he's...
I don't know, that's a very complicated sugya. Very complicated.
Yeah, we're doing a sugya now. It's
really? Hebe did it a few years back. But, I mean, that's like a halachic anomaly. That's like not a primary institution. That's just a guy who has two owners and one of them frees him and the other one doesn't. So now he's got like a, you know, it's not like a primary institution in the Torah. It's more just like an outcome of what happens. And now we have to kind of use halachic principles to what happens to a guy now where his status is, you know. You know what I mean? Like, I would think that's more of like a halachic result than a, like, a philosophical. Only the Torah talks about halachatim. It's just like, what do you do halachically now? Is God a guy?
Right.
Like, based on how you formulate the system of Amdus, what's going to happen now when you got a guy who's chatzi chatzi? You know what I mean? So it's more just, I wouldn't derive any philosophical principles from that. I think right. It's just a matter of how you halachify, you know, status of Abad and all that. But the Torah is just because it's similar to Isha, it's because I guess her natural responsibility is based upon her role, that she has kids and that type of thing. But in Eved, it's because he has a master. But in the Isha, it's not a master to, you know, her master is like her kids, and she has a certain responsibility to. The nature of her role is that it can't really, you know, bind her in the time down type of a way.
So Adam was telling us today that there's a yeshiva for girls in the city.
Mm-hmm.
That holds, they have a rabbi who holds, and has sources, who holds that women outside of marriage are time bound, are required. Are
really?
Five time bound mitzvahs.
If they're single?
If they're single, because they're not yet considered a woman, and they practically don't have those obligations of children and taking care of a home, so therefore they should be five and time bound mitzvahs.
You have sources that say that that's true? I mean, like, you can say philosophically, you could argue whatever, but...
So Adam said that he has a list of sources that he has, and he gave it to Rabbi Cinnamon, I think.
Really?
He hasn't gotten back to him yet, but he says he has a list of sources.
Really? He says they're chayiv, or they're philosophically a good idea? I say chayiv.
I'm not sure, but it seemed to be chayiv.
Really? I'd like to see that. But
philosophically, though, it doesn't. There can't be an argument for it.
Idea of woman loosely.
What?
He learns like that when the Gemara talks about like
woman, that's what it means.
It means
married woman.
Right.
Married with kids or just married?
I don't know, but it does kind of. Well, I can see married also because maybe the woman has more of a role to take care of home, perhaps. But like, I could see it being philosophically. That women should be, but like also we've given other reasons why women like psychologically aren't obligated by time bound mitzvahs besides just they had their time is taken out, like and maybe something about being closer and not needing to be bound by time like a man is,
right?
And there are other philosophical reasons that we've given. Besides just halakhic basic.
Right. I mean, I think Rabbi once explained that it has to do with the idea of mitzvahs, which are that the chova of mitzvahs is not just because these are good for you. Because just because something is good for me doesn't necessarily mean you have to be obligated to do it. It's good for you. It's good for you. But the idea is that the system must go on. And the Torah, the reason we have the Torah is because there's a system of the Torah which has chovos. And mitzvos, every mitzvah contains an idea. Idea about God, idea about how to live, idea about how you shouldn't live. Every mitzvah is like a concept which is codified through like a legal structure. So like there are ideas which are maintained in the world through mitzvos. So it's like that was the chiddush of the Torah. To take philosophical, profound ideas and to maintain them for generations upon generations upon generations through the masses, not through teaching philosophy, because that lasts for a few individual philosophers, but through making mitzvos, which contain these ideas, but they're actions, and they're done by a nation. Everybody could do them. And now they make available the philosophical ideas which the mitzvahs contain to any chacham who wants to study them. So it's like a way of eternalizing ideas which could be passed down from generation to generation because you have the whole nation keeping Torah mitzvahs. So the idea that it's good to live a life of self-control might be Aristotle and Plato and Socrates, Plato, Aristotle had that idea, but it became lost because they may have understood that, but then their students and whatever, and then the guy's idea was lost. But every Jew keeps halacha and lives that life, so anybody can see this is the life of the devil, and you just keep kosher and you think into it, and then you can see that. So, oh, that's a good way to live. So it's like every mitzvah reflects an idea, and it eternalizes an idea through a system which obligates people to do it, and that's what maintains these ideas. And you need an obligation, because if you're just going to say if you want to do it, then you're not going to be able to pass the idea down. The way it works is through systematization and obligation. But to pass those ideas down, it's not necessarily necessary to obligate every single individual. The idea, the significance is that the mitzvos exist. So certain mitzvos the Torah obligated everybody in. Other ones, in general, it's not going to be convenient to obligate women in, let's say, time out mitzvos. So the Torah says men are going to be the ones who are obligated to pass down that idea. Now, an individual woman who doesn't have the time constraints, it would be beneficial for her to do it, but there's like a systematization which doesn't necessarily differentiate by a woman when her kid is crying or when she's married or when she's single, all those things. There's a class, there's like a system goes by classes, and a class of people is a woman or a man. So given the way this mitzvah was eternalized was through the class of men. Other mitzvahs are eternalized through the class of Olkaishal. Other ideas are eternalized through Kohanim. Others through Levim. So there's different ideas are eternalized through different groups of people, which are most appropriate to be able to eternalize those ideas. Now, a given woman, of course, if she wants to say Kriya Shema, she'll benefit by accepting Kibbul Machshavayim twice a day. That's a benefit to her. But the reason why men are obligated isn't because it will benefit me. It's because it's necessary for the world to maintain that idea, and the men are the ones who are chosen to be able to do it because they could handle a time out mitzvahs. Women in general, as a class, are not a good group to obligate in time out mitzvahs. Men you could obligate, women you can't obligate. But there's no class of like women in their 20s, women in their 30s, women single. That's not like mitzvahs don't go by categories like that. You'd have to say a woman when she's married, and then you say once she's married, well, sometimes her husband wants her, or whatever. Or even if she's a kid, let's say her kids are 16 years old, and whatever. So as a class, like, I think the premise of it is, like, everyone should be obligated because it's good for them, but women, we just say, aren't obligated because they can't. Then you say, well, what about a woman who can? But if you look at it as the obligation is because the Torah wants to eternalize ideas, and it chooses a class which is most appropriate to do so, then those mitzvahs, that's not the class, which is most the best group to be able to use to internalize ideas. So the Torah set up a system of women have the mitzvahs which they are obligated to do, but this is not one of them. And then your other ideas are also good. Their perfection is such. The Torah didn't leave women hanging. The Torah recognized, set obviously took into account the nature of man, the nature of woman, and, set up mitzvahs in a way that they're going to each benefit.
Yeah.
Framework
of looking at it.
Yes. I know. That was nice. That's what you wanted to say. You want to explain with that the idea of why Gadol Mitzuvah Vosa, Mishena Mitzuvah. A person who's obligated is a greater fulfillment than if you're not obligated. Because he said, when a man, let's say a man, for instance, when a man takes a lulav, he is fulfilling God's plan in the universe, which is that this ideal will be eternalized through men. A woman is doing it for herself because she wants to benefit from it. But she's not the vehicle which God chose to be able to do it. So it's like you're not only doing something for your own benefit, but you are now realizing the particular plan which God set up, that men are the ones who are going to do it. So in general, in your mitzvah osa, there's like an additional dimension in your mitzvah, which is that you're carrying out God's plan of eternalizing it.
In a sense, it's a lessening of the idea, because it's better if it's just naturally.
Yes, in a certain sense. Yes, in a certain sense. Yeah.
But you just have this.
But at the same time, that was necessary. That's why Torah is a bris. The bris of Torah is that it's a treaty that we keep the mitzvahs and we maintain those ideas, And then in return, God will give us brachos and their benefits for doing so. But it's necessary for the world, for us. We have these ideas because there's a person, because there's a chova. There's no chovas. The Torah was totally an optional system. No one would do it because people have emotions, and then you're not going to lose the Torah. You can lose those ideas. So it exists, but we accepted the bris and we get benefits. There's brachos that go along with it. Good?
Yeah.
Okay, should we stop here?
Yeah.
All right.